share with you something the Lord revealed to me in an unusual way. It's the only time this ever happened this particular way. On December 16th, 1986, I had a dream that I was studying a sermon about the parallel between the Old Testament temple and our testimony. I dreamed I was reading a verse about the destruction of the temple, how it took so long to build, was destroyed in such a short time, and that our testimony was the same. I woke up in the morning with that clear on my mind and searched the scriptures trying to find that verse. It's true that it was in there somewhere, but it wasn't in there. And it was just a dream, but in thinking about it, it got my mind to thinking on this subject, and I ended up preparing a sermon on the subject. And I want to share that with you today. I believe it's a very important sermon. You might hear this a few more times in the next 10 years because it's something that our memories are so short and slow, and there's such a problem with our human memory that we need to meditate on these things. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I believe the greatest curse that I've already shared with us somewhat, the greatest curse for Christians today is our lack of soberness. Our ability to be easily become overconfident, careless, and vulnerable to Satan. Now, and it comes from this. It is our inability to visualize the consequences of potential error. So often, when we think of sin, the devil works at this. The devil works at temptation in getting you to focus on a moment and to ignore life after that moment. That's the whole idea of temptation, to get you to focus on a moment and only look at the pleasure side of sin, only look at the glamour side of rebellion or sin or whatever, and not to consider deeply the long-range consequences that sin brings. I guarantee you, if Adam and Eve could have stopped and visualized the consequences of their error, to stop and consider the thousands of years, the thousands of souls, the thousands of sins, Christ giving his life on the cross, if they could have visualized all that their sin would bring, they would have never, never committed it. The problem was they failed to visualize the consequences. If Israel could have visualized the consequences of their backslidden, lukewarm condition before they were carried away to Babylon, or before they were sold to the Midians, or all the other times that they were challenged or conquered, if they could have visualized the consequences beforehand, they would have never allowed themselves to get in that condition. They would have never stepped over the line. They would have never crossed the threshold and committed that sin. There's three areas I want to look at concerning the Old Testament temple and how it perfectly relates to our Christian testimony. If you read in early Christian writings, they talk about the fact that the Lord only gives us one repentance. They're not talking about daily repenting of small sins. They're talking about the overall major big-time repentance when we turn from sin to Christ, we turn from the broad road to the narrow road, and all the little repenting that goes on after that as we grow in grace is nothing but a carrying out of the original repentance. What they're talking about is the fact of falling away and then coming back. Not that those who fall away, as long as they don't fall too far, as long as they don't go too far, as long as they don't persist too much, not that there's no repentance allowed. God gives space to repent. But there's a principle there that we need to be aware of. And that is this. You can be a murderer before you're saved. You can be a gang member. You can be a druggie. You can be a whoremonger. You can be an adulterer. You can be all kinds of hideous things before you're saved. And when you repent and get saved and have a new life in Christ, You can leave all that behind and people will respect you. You can even be a minister in the church someday and people will look up to you and they will forget that past. But there's a whole other story. It's a whole different area when after someone has been a Christian and then they commit something of that nature. The Bible does, all sin is sin, but the Bible does talk about the greater sin or a lesser sin. Jesus himself said, "He that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin." So there is a difference, but after you're saved, after you've given your life to Christ, you've known the truth, then to fall into adultery, then to commit murder, then to go back and take drugs, or then to do sins of that nature, which we would consider big sins, and then repent again, it does something to your testimony that what you did before you were saved didn't do. A preacher who runs off the secretary and then repents and gets right and lives a godly life for the next 30 years, yet can never erase that scar. There's something about it. There's something about sin committed after you're saved that will follow you and not allow you to have the same respect as someone who did those same sins before they were converted. The same goes with marriage. There's a number of things in life. Before you were married, you might have been very loose and wicked. But after you're married and you're living an upright, godly life, those things can pretty well be swept under the rug and forgotten. But when you're unfaithful after marriage, there's something, it does something there that leaves a scar in a marriage that that just is hard to put aside. There are certain things in life that once lost can never be regained. A good testimony is one of those. You can work for years in building a godly testimony and you can throw it away overnight. You can strive for years building a testimony. All you got to do is look at King David. Years David built a good testimony. One night put a haze over that testimony for the rest of his life. I could go on with illustration, but I want to talk to you about three areas of your Christian testimony. This will also apply to other areas of life, like young people and their purity before marriage. This will apply to your marriage itself. But number one, there is the dedication. And I want to look at that, the dedication, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're going to read chapter 5, and then we're going to read part of chapter 7 there. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David, his father, had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments he put among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, into Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitudes. And the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto this place, unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without. And there it is unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons, and their daughters, and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. I want you to try and visualize the situation here. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Solomon, in chapter 6, kneels down and prays through chapter 6, and we don't have time to go through it. It would be good for you to go back and read it. And chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." What a day! What a day! I want you to notice on this situation. I'm going to move over here so the phone speaker will be a little more apt to catch my voice. On this day, there was all joy. All joy and no sorrow. Notice that. All joy and no sorrow. Think of your wedding day. Think of the day you got saved. Think of the day that you dedicated your life to the Lord. What a glorious day. The heavens were singing. The angels, you could almost hear the angels singing. Trumpets were sounding in your heart and mind. You gave your life to Christ. I remember the day as though it were yesterday. I remember pouring out my heart and covering that pew with all sorts of stuff that emanate from the head, you know, tears and snot and slobber and praying. I don't know whoever had to sit there after I left. I thought about it later and chuckled to myself. But what a time that was. Thoroughly getting right with God, pouring out my heart to God. And I walked out of that building that night, and I felt like I could hear the angels singing. All joy, no sorrow. The day of dedication. The day you repented, the day you got baptized, the day, your wedding day, on the wedding day, nobody ever thinks of divorce on their wedding day. Nobody ever thinks of having a fight on the wedding day. Nobody ever thinks of failure when they dedicate their life to the Lord. Nobody ever thinks of apostasy on the day they get saved. Nobody ever thinks of giving up their purity or going back into sin when they give their life to the Lord. It's all clean, it's new, it's fresh. God's presence, fire from heaven, repentance, commitment. May I say to you, it does not have to change. It didn't have to change. It could have stayed that way on through their history. The problem was a short memory. I want to share with you, sadly, the next step in the situation. The next step, 29 chapters over, step number 2, after the dedication, is destruction. Destruction. Turn with me over to 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets. until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Seventy years of Sabbath had been neglected. Every 7 years, they were supposed to have the year of Jubilee, a year of Sabbath. For 490 years, they ignored this. And God said, it's payback time. So for 70 years, the land is going to take a Sabbath while you're in captivity. May I say to you, as in the dedication, with all joy and no sorrow, so number two in the destruction, it's all sorrow. It's definitely not as easy as my whiteboard, but we'll deal with it. All sorrow, no joy. How did it happen? Turn with me to Lamentations, and I'm going to read to you the title of this message. The title of this message can be found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, and verse 1. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the gold become dim? Is the title of this sermon. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hand of the potter? How does the gold become dim? That which was so glorious, that which was so beautiful, the shining testimony of King David became dim in one night. All the time he put up with Saul, all the time he kept his hand back from avenging himself, all the time he waited upon God and had a proper attitude towards God's authority, and the killing of Goliath, and the playing of the harp, and God helping him slay a bear and a lion, and a beautiful testimony he built for many, many years. And one night, he threw it away. The gold became dim and marred his testimony. That golden testimony was marred for life, was dimmed for life. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we want to look at how the gold became dim. How something that was all joy and no sorrow became all sorrow and no joy. We're going to look at a few things here whereby we can see how the gold became dim. In 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 12, it said here, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. The gold can become dim when we deafen our ears to the word of God. When we deafen our ears, we become dull of hearing. What is it that the Apostle Paul warned of in Hebrews chapter 5? What was the warning in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8, dealing with? He said, you have become dull of hearing. Because they became dull of hearing, he warned them of falling away, of turning back, and that gold becoming dim. They didn't listen to the preacher. They didn't listen to the word of God. Verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word, listen up, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Till there was no remedy. You need a window shut? Go sit down. So the wrath of the Lord arose, till there was no remedy. They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 13. He rebelled against the Lord, and it says here, he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. When you get tired of repenting, when you get tired of apologizing, when you get tired of getting back up, you're in trouble. Turn us again, O Lord, and again, and again, and again. Don't ever get weary of repenting. Don't ever get weary of apologizing. Don't ever get weary of getting up and going forward and brushing yourself off. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Every time you catch yourself straying, you're going to have to turn again. And if you get tired of doing that, you're in trouble. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. They polluted God's temple by following the world. What is God's temple today? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? So the temple is a very good illustration of our testimony. Our body, how we conduct our body is the temple. Our testimony before the Lord. So they polluted God's temple by following the world. In verse 14, they brought in all the abominations of the heathen. The temple was something that was supposed to be hallowed. The word hallowed means set apart for a special use, a divine use, a sacred use. Set apart for a sacred use. When we take that which is holy and use it as something common, or we bring the world, you know, hey, let's have a church gathering and have our Christmas party, or let's have Christian walk come in, or Christian entertainment. Let's put on a show for the people, or this or that. We start following the way of the world and trying to Christianize it so we can enjoy it. That's exactly what they did. They got the abominations of the heathen they brought into the house of the Lord. We're going to make these part of our Judaism. God didn't go for it. In Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah sheds a little light on the situation also. How the gold became dim. In Jeremiah 7, let me read to you verses 1 through 15. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doings, if ye truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after the other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, and in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Somehow I hear eternal security in here somewhere, unconditional. He says, you're going to steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to other gods, walk after the way of the world, and then you're going to come and stand before me in this house, and you're going to go to church and say, we are delivered, we are saved to do all these abominations. In other words, we're secure. We're okay because we go to church, because we go to confessional, because we show up every week and pay our tithes, we can live like the devil during the week. We're okay. God said, is this house which ye call by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which it was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Shiloh was the temple spot. Shiloh was the holy place before. He said, go see what I did to Shiloh when it became this way. Therefore will I do unto this house which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. I'm going to read you a few portions. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, there's certain things that are called the seeds of disintegration. The first step. You know, nobody just dives off into adultery right away. I guarantee you, King David did not just one day innocently, with a heart full of faith and love, walk upon his house and trip and fall into sin. It does not happen that way. King David was not in his place doing what he was supposed to do, leading his people. King David had obviously, his heart had grown callous, he had grown proud, he said it was time to kick back and relax, and no doubt had walked upon that roof before and known the potential that was there. It doesn't just happen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says a very similar thing. In verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement, listen, hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 3 touches on this again. I'm reading it last because it gives the ultimatum. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." The dedication of the temple. What a glorious day. Giving my body to the Lord, Him, the glory, the power of God, the Holy Ghost coming and residing in the Holy of Holies in my heart. Just like it did when Solomon prayed, he sacrificed innumerable sheep and oxen. I think it gives a number in there. 10,000 sheep or something like that. It's an incredible number of sacrifices that they gave up. The fire came down and consumed all of them. The glory of the Lord filled the temple so the priests could not even minister. That was all a picture, my friend, of your body on the day of your conversion when you were baptized and the Holy Ghost came and indwelt you. God did it visibly there. He does it spiritually now, but it's the same glory. The same Shekinah glory that came into the Holy of Holies, into the Ark of the Covenant, comes into my heart, fills my body with His glory. How often, how quick do we take it for granted? 29 chapters later, it's all sorrow and no joy. Now there's a third step that can be taken. This third step should never be used as an excuse. Never allow the devil to use this to get you to take step number two. You don't ever have to take step number two. Step number two never had to come. The sorrow never had to come. God works against it. He sent His prophets. He sent His preachers crying out and preaching and preaching and preaching. It didn't have to come. But once it has come, once it has happened, turn to Ezra chapter 3. The only hope, once it has come, Ezra chapter 3, once destruction has come to the temple, to the testimony, don't forget the untold sorrow between step number two and step number three. Don't forget the 70 years in bondage. 70 years. Don't forget it. But if you end up in step number two, don't forget step number three. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. Step number three is the rededication. And I want you to notice in step number three that it's a mixture. It's not a complete restoration. You can't erase what had happened. Ezra chapter 3, verse 11. And they sang together by chorus, and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is 70 years later. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Can you picture it? Can you put yourself there? The ancients, the old men, who saw the first temple, who saw the glory of the first temple, when they saw this rededication, when they saw the second temple, the foundation laid for a second temple, it was not near as glorious. It was not near as wonderful. Not all the joy was restored, and not all the sorrow was taken away. The young people shouted, but the old people wept. You see it? This is an irrefutable, unbreakable law of life. The gold has become dim. Polish it as you may, it will never shine like it once did, once it becomes dim. Now let me say again, it's amazing how wicked a person can be before they're saved, and how after their conversion, they can build a shining testimony. People will hear, will listen to them preach. People will respect them. People will forget all they did because that was before they were saved. Now that they're saved, it's a whole different life, and they forget all the past, and whether they were druggies or drunks, or whether they were whoremongers, or whether they were murderers or Nazis, or whatever they were, once they're born again, they have a clean slate, just like the Apostle Paul. The Christians forgave him and of his persecution, and he went on with a glorious testimony. But don't think that you can go back and fall down to that extreme and rebel against God and fall into sin and then say, well, I'll just get up and repent and it'll be like before, just like Samson did when she cut his hair off. He said, well, I'll just rise and shake myself like before. But he rose up and he couldn't shake himself like before. He had lost the glory. He had lost. The glory had departed from the temple. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, praise Him. He forgives. But it's never quite the same. Think of the people you caused to stumble by your fallen testimony. Think of the influence on your children, some you may lose forever. Think of the unsaved who use you as an excuse to continue in sin. Think of the disgrace on the name of Christ and His church. How has the gold become dim? Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. Hebrews 12 relates the story that afterwards he sought repentance carefully with tears and found no place of repentance. He couldn't bring back what he had sold. Young men and ladies growing up, keeping themselves pure for marriage, you sell your purity, you sell your godliness and your holiness for a mess of pottage. You can cry and weep and repent all you want, but it'll never be the same. You get married and you say, I'm going to be faithful to my wife and I'm going to build a godly testimony. You sell it for a mess of pottage, it'll never be the same. Oh, there may be forgiveness. There may be repentance. But don't bank on it. Don't think that you're ever going to get back to the original. Don't let the devil lie to you. You start out your Christian life, you've been saved, you're baptized, you're heading out into life, you're going to be the next Apostle Paul, you're going to be a great evangelist for God, you're going to do something great for God, and you're going to stand firm on the truth, and you're going to lead many souls to righteousness. The devil has a plan for you. He's got some pitfalls waiting for you, and you better wake up. You better be vigilant and sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can get you to stumble and fall, oh yes, the brethren, they'll forgive you. We'll take you back in, but it'll never be the same. We'll never trust you like we once did. Though we will love you, we'll have compassion on you, we'll feel sorry for you, but it'll never be quite the same respect. It's just a law of life. It's just the way it is. And you would doubt the same if I were the one who were to do it, and I were to come back and repent, it would never be the same. I could never stand up here and preach to you and have your ear the way I do now. It would never be the same. Now, we all have little slip-ups here and there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about major transgression, rebellion, falling into sin, like causes the destruction of a temple. I'm not talking about waking up and having a bad attitude maybe one morning or something like that. Although you got to be careful, because all those little things put nicks in the shine too of your golden testimony. King David, after that one night, he cried out in Psalm 51, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation." But due to his fall, sorrow followed him to the grave. Oh, he had some more joy, but he never got rid of the sorrow that followed him to the grave. Think of Tamar. Think of Amnon. Think of Absalom. They were all a direct result and a repercussion of David's sin. Let me read you quickly a passage, and then I'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I asked you earlier, how many of you remembered your New Year's goals? Isn't it amazing how the memory can fade so fast? That is why, after God, fire from heaven, a cloud, the glory of the Lord, all this visible signs that God gave to his people. And yet, it wasn't that long until they had forgotten it and were wandering astray, seeking after the gods of the heathen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Let's be aware that we don't have that same problem. The Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul says, "I am working hard to build a golden, shining, gold testimony. But I've got to be temperate in all things. I've got to keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that gold becomes dim. And I myself be cast away." Hebrews 13 talks about church leadership, and this is something that I want to encourage you in. I don't cherish or relish being in charge at all. I would gladly give it to someone who I felt like would do a better job. And I feel like the Lord has me here for the moment, for now, and He wants me to do this. Therefore, I'm doing it faithfully as I know how to. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Watch for your souls. Sometimes people have a problem. Why these rules? Why these regulations? Why these standards? Why does Brother Mark stand for this or that, or preach on this and that? I'm watching for your souls. I will someday give an account for all those who have sat under my ministry. I will someday give an account for all those whom I've preached to. I watch for your souls. Let me say a couple things and I'll close. Number one, little sins add up to destroy the first temple, the first marriage, the first commitment, and so on and so forth. So let me say a few things. Number one, it is easier to work at the first than to build the second. It is easier to work at the first than to build the second. It takes less energy to keep up than to catch up. Oh, I don't have time to pray this morning. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to go witness. I don't have time to pass out a tract. I don't have time to write my wife a love note or to kiss my wife or spend some time with my wife. I don't have time to spend time alone with the Lord. I don't have time to spend time with my children. By the way, that's another situation where you only have one shot at raising them. That's another one. I don't have time. It takes less time and energy to keep up than to catch up. Number two, it is better to rebuild than to quit. Number three, the pain of hell will be rooted in regret. In regret. The worm that never dies, some people have thought, is the memory. The regret, the tormenting regret. Number four, you only have one life. Mistakes take so long to rebuild. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't let the devil get you looking. When the devil comes to tempt you and he says, look at this moment, what you say is, what then? Then what, devil? Oh yeah, you offer me a moment of time. Then what? What about the next day, devil? What about the next year? What about the next week? Then what? All you've got to do, sin is not really that strong of a temptation, any kind of sin, as long as you look over the moment that the devil's wanting you to focus on. Look at the next moment. Look at the next moment, and you'll realize sin and the temptation of sin is very cheap. It's a cheap trick, it's a lie, and there is no fulfillment in sin. Eve, the devil wanted Eve focused on that apple. Look at it. Look at it. All she had to do was just look over it and say, what then? Then what? And that would have solved the problem, wouldn't it? Beware, my brothers and sisters. Beware. Sin doesn't pay. The devil's a liar. You have a shining gold testimony. This church, we are building in this community a shining gold testimony. What would it take to let all the people in this community start whispering? Huh? It was so embarrassing and discouraging for us in Excello to find out how a certain family went back. Because there were so many people we've been witnessing to, and everybody knew what we were doing. And they disgraced the name of truth and the name of Christ in that area. What a frustration that was to me. What a grief that was to me. We started out. What a beautiful thing. We've come together. The marriage of a brotherhood. We're not thinking, Brother Jason and I have no thoughts of ever having hard feelings towards one another. Same with Brother Brad, Brother Chris. I love them. I love Brother Darren. I look forward to many years of fellowshipping, many years of praying together, many years of winning souls together. That goal can become dim if we're not careful. All we've got to do is let the enemy in, and the goal can become dim. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. That goal can shine on and shine on and shine on. That goal, that golden testimony, that temple, can be just as glorious in those 29 chapters later as it was in that first chapter when it was dedicated. When you lay on your deathbed, your children can rise up and call you blessed, and you can have just as shining a testimony on your deathbed as you have right now. And even a shinier one, a more glorious one. Everybody doesn't have to fall down and then get back up. That's not a rule of life. It's common, but it's not necessary. The apostles lived from the day of Pentecost. Sure, Peter denied Christ. What a terrible thing, but you know, after the day of Pentecost, his testimony shone on, didn't it? But what if he had denied Christ again after the day of Pentecost and then wanted to get back up and shine? It just never would have been the same, would it? Once he had the Holy Ghost, once they received the Holy Spirit and his real spiritual life began because he had the indwelling Holy Spirit, which he did not have when he denied Christ. Then, if he had gone back and denied Christ, actually, he may have been cut off, because to whom much is given, much is required. But he shone brightly all the way to his death. In fact, when they came to crucify him, he chose a worse death than they were going to give him, because he felt like he was unworthy to be crucified right side up. He was crucified upside down at his own request, which would be even more a painful way. He shone strong to the end. I want to challenge you. Don't forget this sermon as quick as you forgot last Sunday's sermon or the Sunday before. Otherwise, you're going to end up with step number two. Our Heavenly Father,